Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we're grateful because we come before King of Kings, Lord of Lords. We come before Him who has all plan with nothing left for man to ensure that your plan is worked out. We're so excited of your goodness, how you deal with us, how you show us your power. Father, we know that the human mind cannot perceive or understand the way that you work out your plan. But for the little that we understand, we thank you. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to illuminate our souls, whereby we can perceive what your plan is as you unfold it in our lives. We are grateful that we have been given the privilege to assemble together. We know that there are your children all over the world who are in hiding as they are meeting this morning or in the afternoon. But you have given us this high privilege to be able to assemble without much persecution. Father, we pray that although we do not go through these things, we know they can create complacency. We pray that you be gracious to us so that we do not walk in complacency. Rather, that we seek to honor and glorify our Savior. So, enable us, as we study this morning, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will grant each person the concentration needed to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We continue with our study concerning the intricacies of God, of the outworking of God's plan. However, as we stated in the introduction, I have given this title equation form. If you recall, the equation is everything against you? Is everything against you? Now, this is primarily because it is our goal to ensure that you will avoid such a question when you face one pleasant event after another in your life. In other words, there should not be, after hearing these lessons that we started last week, this week, and finished next week, there should never be a moment in your life from now on that, regardless of the things that come in series that are difficult or painful, that you should ever come and entertain that thought by asking yourself, is everything against me? That's the purpose. Anyway, so you do this, of course, like I said, because you understand the intricacies of the outworking of God's plan as revealed in the scripture. In other words, you cannot just arbitrarily dismiss that. You've got to back it up with understanding of what God is doing in His plan for you. Anyway, we indicated that there are three propositions to focus on in this study to help expound on the intricacies of the outworking of God's plan. The first proposition we stated is that we generally do not know what the outcome of God's plan is as events unfold in our lives, but He does. The second is that the outworking or the working out of God's plan may appear messy. That may lead us to think that everything is against us. The third is that God's plan usually involves events that to us may appear unrelated to each other in accomplishing His plan for us, but not to Him. These three propositions are the what I call the necessities or the prerequisites for not asking that question. So all I'm trying to do is these three prepositions, if you can sink them in your soul, if they become a part of your psyche, as people use the term, if you live, think, drink, breathe, everything about these three propositions, you will never ask that question in your life. So all I'm going to keep doing is we keep emphasizing these three propositions several times today, next week, until we get through with it. Anyway, we have illustrated, though, how the first two propositions are demonstrated in the life of Joseph. Now, we began illustrating how the third proposition is demonstrated also in his life. Consequently, we stated that there are several events that are recorded in the life of Joseph that when each is focused, without looking at the totality of the events in his life, would suggest no connection between them in bringing about God's plan for Joseph to be the agent of the preservation of Israel in its infancy as a nation. Now, we have considered three events in our last study. A first event, if you recall, that was necessary in ensuring God's plan for Joseph was fulfilled, that does not on the surface appear to be connected to God's plan for him as his agent of preservation of Israel, is the love his father had for him. That's the first event. A second event was that, you know, on the surface doesn't appear it has anything to do with that plan. It concerned the dreams, his dreams. A third event that was necessary in ensuring God's plan for Joseph was fulfilled, that does not appear on the surface to be connected to God's plan for Joseph as his agent of preservation of Israel, is the special blessing of being in charge of Potiphar's household. So we ended there. This morning we proceed now with the fourth event. A fourth event that was necessary in ensuring God's plan for Joseph was fulfilled, that does not on the surface appear to be connected to God's plan for Joseph as his agent of preservation of Israel, is the offending of Pharaoh by his two officials and their subsequent imprisonment in the same prison Joseph was confined, as recorded in Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 4. Genesis. And of course, since we're in Genesis, you put your marker in Genesis. I may go here and there, but our focus is primarily in Genesis. Genesis chapter 40, verses 1 through 4 reads, "Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt." Now Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them after they had been in custody for some time. Now see, on reading the first three verses, a person may wonder how the inclusion of what happened between Pharaoh and his two officials has anything to do with God's plan for Joseph, until the person reads the rest of the narrative. In other words, there are things that you see immediately, and you don't see how they are connected with God's plan for you, because you haven't seen the next things coming. So that's why I say, if you stop in verse 3, actually verse 4, you say,
What's this got to do with Joseph? Everything.
That God can work things in ways that we never can understand. So, all I'm saying is the passage reveals that God, the unseen architect of his plan, orchestrates every event on this planet to fulfill his plan. Now, it is not that God causes events to take place, but he does them sequentially so that they are strung together completely to form a complete narrative as far as his plan is concerned. So the fact that God directs events in orderly fashion to accomplish his plan is conveyed here in the phrase, look at the very first phrase of verse 1, where it says, sometime later. Now the Hebrew literally reads this way, and it happened after these things. That's a different translation. This is literally what the Hebrew reads. And it happened after these things, indicating that it was after the attempted rape of Joseph by Potiphar's wife and his imprisonment that the events described in these four verses occurred. Now the Hebrew phrasing indicates God is more concerned with events than with time, which is a concept for we humans. Time is something that we operate with, not with God. Now God progressed his plan for Joseph by working in the two officials of the king of Egypt that they offended him in a manner not described, since that did not it's not domain to the sequence of events that are necessary to fulfill God's plan for Joseph. It is the result of the failures of the two officials that's important, the result. So the first of the two officials was described as the king's cupbearer. Now, a cupbearer of a king is an important official, since he had the responsibility of preparing, tasting, and giving drinks to the king. Now, we should, of course, not think that such a person was merely a butler, but really an important and influential member of the king's officials. Now, the importance and the influence of such an individual can be seen in Nehemiah, who described himself as the king's cupbearer in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11. Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 11 reads, O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man. I was cupbearer to the king. Now he was really an influential person. It's not just, like I said, it's not just a butler. Now it is because Nehemiah was influential that he could request King Artaxerxes to send him to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. He reads, in the month of Nisan, In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been sad in his presence before. Now, when I read this kind of thing now, the principle, remember there was a principle we uncovered when we were studying Exodus? That you watch patterns about people. When there's a changing pattern, something is wrong. You remember that? I hope you do. Anyway, so here, look at what he said. I have not been sad in his presence before. So the king noticed that. There was a change. So look at what he says. So the king asked me, why does your face look so sad when you're not ill? This can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid. But I said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the city where my fathers are buried lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? The king said to me, What is it you want? Then I prayed to the God of heaven, and I answered the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. Now, that doesn't sound like somebody who is a butler, really. As we think of butler. He was an influential person. Now, Nehemiah's request was granted. Hence, it should be clear, though, that a cupbearer is an important member of the king's officials. Now, the other official mentioned in Genesis 40 is the chief baker that was responsible for the king's food. Now, anyway, the point is that God worked in the two officials of the king of Egypt so that they offended him. Again, we are not informed what their offense were. Whatever offenses they committed, we weren't told that. Now, this is the cause, as much as many of us like details in, you know, certain things. But really, when it comes to God's unfolding his plan, he may not tell us the details of what it is that he's doing. Now, here, it was not necessary for us to know the details of what the offenses were because they were not important in the narrative. So the Holy Spirit, through the human author, wanted to convey that the result of their offenses was being put in prison where Joseph was. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit wants us to recognize that there is a difference between the imprisonment of these two officials and that of Joseph. Now, each of them committed an offense, but Joseph was innocently put in prison, although in accordance with the will of God for him, or God's plan for him. Now, his case, of course, will remind us that even when there is miscarriage of justice, God, his plan is still being worked out for the recipient of the injustice. Although it is often difficult to recognize what the plan is, as was the case with Joseph at that point in his life. The point when we suffer or when we are in tremendous pain or suffering, it's hard for us to really know there's a plan going on. Now, that aside, God's plan for Joseph was being advanced or being worked out by the imprisonment of these two officials in the same prison that Joseph was sent ahead of them. It doesn't seem to be connected. Now, I'm not getting into all this, but if you are incisive and you understand what I'm developing, which I've taught in many ways before, if you understand that, you can explain the complete mess we are in the United States today. You can explain it. You can explain events leading to what led to what. But, you know, you have to understand the scripture and be able to separate yourself so you can see them. Otherwise, you won't see them. You just go like the rest of the people. Anyway, the fact that we stated that events that are part of God's plan for an individual are sequential, although they may seem unconnected, is borne out though in the fact that Joseph was first sent to the prison before two officials were imprisoned. He was sent ahead because that's events. God deals with events. Now, it is not what people often refer as chance that the two officials of Pharaoh were sent to the same prison that Joseph was. It was orchestrated by God. In other words, the whole thing was, if you want to use the word, cooked up by God. It was cooked up by him. Now, that this is the case is further evidence in the first sentence of Genesis 40, verse 4, when it says, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now, certainly, there were other inmates in the prison that Joseph was. So, one wonders why he was the one assigned to take care of these two officials. Yes, amen. Why him? Well, very easy to, if we understand what kind of God's plan. It is because God had in his plan that the cupbearer was going to be the link to introduce Joseph to Pharaoh of Egypt at the proper time in the outworking of God's plan for Joseph. Now, at that point in the life of Joseph, he was not aware of God's plan for him, although because of the dreams he had in Canaan, he might have thought that in some way God will fulfill the content of his dreams. Now, even if Joseph had thought that God will fulfill his dream, that the way things stacked up against him would have caused him to wonder if that dream will ever be fulfilled. Now, nonetheless, God worked in Joseph to have hope that he would one day be freed from prison, but at that time, God did not reveal to him that his plan for him would be fulfilled, as it was later revealed in the narrative of the life of Joseph. So I contend that God worked also in Joseph to have hope of being released from prison, so that was behind his request to the cupbearer, as we read in Genesis chapter 40, look at verse 14. Genesis chapter 40, verse 14. It reads, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Well, the point we want to stress is that God walked in the two officials of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So, they failed their master. Now, their failure on a surface reading seems to be unconnected with the outworking of God's plan for Joseph. In effect, who could have guessed that God's plan for a Hebrew man included a Gentile king and his two officials that were put in prison with Joseph? Who could have guessed that? Now again, I mean, when we read this, when we study, the way you really benefit most from what we study is if you personalize them. In other words, if you hear these teachings and you push it to somebody else, even if it's what we're supposed to do, you look for somebody who hasn't done it, you're not getting it. Every time you study the Word of God, you should personalize it. And if you do that, It makes a whole lot more sense. Anyway, the two officials could have felt that everything was against them. They could have felt that. But little did they know that they were part of God's plan to fulfill his plan for Joseph as the agent of Israel's preservation in its infancy. So in any event, the fourth event that was necessary in ensuring God's plan for Joseph was fulfilled, that does not on the surface appear to be concerned or be connected to God's plan for Joseph as his agent of preservation of Israel, is the offending of Pharaoh by his two officials and their subsequent imprisonment in the same prison Joseph was. That brings us to the fifth event. A fifth event that was necessary in ensuring God's plan for Joseph was fulfilled, that does not on the surface appear to be connected to God's plan for Joseph as his agent of preservation of Israel, concerns the dreams of the two officials of Pharaoh and their interpretations. Now, for this study, I will draw attention primarily on the interpretation of the dream of the cupbearer, since he was the link. He was a link in God's plan between Joseph and Pharaoh to ensure that God fulfilled his plan through Joseph. See, there's a link. God's plan for Joseph has a link between him, these officials, and Joseph somehow. But they are the link. God put those people as links. For you see, as I will do, is we simply look at the one that's pertinent to our study to ensure that we do not go into a little more detail on other things. So, the reference to the dreams of the two officials is given in Genesis 40. Look at verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, again reads, "The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them after they had been in custody for some time. Now each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of his own." Now as with Joseph's dream in Canaan, the dreams of the two officials of the king of Egypt were given to them by God. God gave it to them. Now, this is because their dreams were revelatory dreams, since their interpretation concerned what happened later in their lives. So, I will not go into any detail of the dreams, especially that of the chief baker, since his dream was not particularly important as that of the cupbearer for our study. However, as I stated previously, we are only interested in the interpretation of the dream of the cupbearer as we read. Look at now Genesis 40, where we are looking at verses 9 through 14. Let's look at verses 9 through 14. Verse 9 reads, "So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, 'In my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand.' 'This is what it means,' Joseph said to him. 'The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do. When you were his cup bearer.' But when all goes well with you,
remember me
and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Now, so God worked in two ways. He gave Joseph the interpretation of the dreams. Since correct interpretation of dreams comes from God. As Joseph later stated to Pharaoh in Genesis 41 verses 15 and 16. Genesis chapter 41 verses 15 and 16 reads, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I had a dream and no one can interpret it. But I have had it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I cannot do it. Joseph replied to Pharaoh, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires. Now, well, that is a reminder of this simple truth, that God does not want anyone to share his glory with him. Now, as far as Joseph understood that. Now, if you recall, there was a time I told you, quoted a passage in Proverbs 27:21 somewhere, regarding the issue that one of the greatest challenges we all have is when we receive praise. You have to be very careful. Whenever you receive praise, you must be careful to deflect whatever it is to God. Very important. That's what Joseph did here. He said, I cannot, whatever they told, I can do it. God does it. That's reflecting the glory of God to him. Now, another way that God worked in Joseph was to put in his mind the request he made to the chief cupbearer in the sentence of Genesis chapter 40, verse 14. Go back to chapter 40. Look at verse 14. Genesis chapter 40. Look at verse 14 that we've read before. He said, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Now, from a human perspective, the request of Joseph to the cupbearer about mentioning him to Pharaoh appears not only bold, but presumptuous. Now, this is because Joseph was a slave. He was a slave put in prison by his master. So it would be unrealistic to expect that Pharaoh will intervene in the situation where a slave is imprisoned by his master and the king's official for the kind of crime he allegedly committed. By the law at that time, he should have been killed. Because, of course, they said that God was working out his plan. So, for him to think that the great king of Israel, of Egypt, would think about this little slave in prison would have been presumptuous. And not, like so I said, also bold. However, he has a problem. Because God worked in Joseph to plant the seed of remembering him in the mind of the cupbearer, when the interpretation of his dream is fulfilled, his request then was neither bold nor presumptuous, but one that is part of God's plan for accomplishing his plan for Joseph. Now, of course, Joseph did not know at that time that his request was part of God's plan to fulfill his plan for him. For if he did, he would not have complained. in the way he did regarding his suffering, that is tantamount to saying that everything was against him. It's tantamount to that. Now, Joseph might have expected a quick response to his request to the cupbearer, but that was not to be, because God follows his own timetable, if I use that term, so that Joseph had to wait for 2 years before the cupbearer granted his request. He had to wait for 2 years. Now, I had somebody say, that's 2 more years of discipline for him asking, making that request. Yeah, I don't think so. It's a part of God's plan. It's God who put him to make that request for the purpose of course. Now, though really, when I say God, he had to wait for 2 years, that should be a reminder to all of us that we should recognize that no matter how badly we want improvement on the things that we have problem with, that God works out his plan in accordance with his own timetable. He's not one subjected to our whims and wishes. He doesn't do that. In other words, we can't bully God. And people say, well, you call him. Yeah, you can. We're supposed to keep being what I call persistent in prayer. But we have this understanding. He's not going to move faster than what his plan calls for. In other words, if you ever think that, oh yeah, by praying unceasingly, that somehow God is going to change something about it. No. He'll answer you, but that's his own timing. So in any event though, a fifth event that was necessary in ensuring God's plan for Joseph was fulfilled, that does not on the surface appear to be connected to God's plan for Joseph as his agent of preservation of Israel, concerns the dream of the two officials of Pharaoh and their interpretations. A sixth event that was necessary in ensuring God's plan for Joseph was fulfilled, that does not on the surface appear to be connected to God's plan for Joseph as his agent of preservation of Israel, is a dream of Pharaoh and its interpretation. Now, Pharaoh had two different dreams with the same interpretation that is reported. Now go to Genesis 41, verses 1 through 9. Genesis 41, we read from verses 1 through 9. When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream. He was standing by the Nile, when out of the river there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed among the reeds. After them, 7 other cows, ugly and gouged, came up out of the Nile and stood beside those on the river bank. And the cows that were ugly and gouged ate up the 7 sleek, fat cows. Then Pharaoh woke up. He fell asleep again and had a second dream. 7 heads of grain, healthy and good, were growing on a single stalk. After them, 7 other heads of grain sprouted, thin and scorched by the east wind. The thin heads of grain swallowed up the 7 healthy food heads. Then Pharaoh woke up. It had been a dream. In the morning, his mind was troubled, so he sent for all the magicians and the wise men of Egypt. Pharaoh told them his dreams, but no one could interpret them for him. Now, one of the things that you notice about dream, of course, that's part of what is called dream, things just that don't seem to make sense happens in the dream. Now, as I think about it, I remember a believer that's now in the presence of the Lord who told me the person was bedridden, wasn't able to move. And the person said, "You know, I dreamed. And I was running as fast as I can in that dream." He said, "That told me, oh, maybe my soul actually runs." And I laughed at that person. I said, "Yeah, well, because that's a dream. Where things that just doesn't make sense will happen. So for a cow to swallow another kind of makes sense, it's a dream." And that's one thing that we all should know. And I always, when I say things like that, I remind all of us of the illustration I've used several times in this pulpit. That is, that our whole existence on this planet is a dream. The whole existence is a dream. Now, the reason I say it's a dream is it doesn't confine with the reality of heaven. We are going to wake up. The moment you die, you wake up. You can live your 100 years, it doesn't matter. But the moment you die, you wake up from this dream. Now, you remember my illustration I use is, think about somebody who dreams of winning lottery, maybe billions of dollars. And in that dream, that person will have all these servants or whatever, helping do everything for him or her, whatever that person is. And then the person wakes up. Maybe it's a poor person, still as poor as he was when that individual has that dream. That's what he says, and it was only a dream. So that is what that tells me is, when we die, now think about it, there's not one thing anyone that dies takes from this planet. Not one thing. In terms of material things, the only thing you take out of this planet is the truth of God's word in your soul. Other than that, nothing. I mean, you can be buried in a coffin that is made of diamond. It doesn't matter. Nothing. You take nothing. So if you cannot take anything from this life when you die, the only logical explanation to me is it's a dream. It's a dream. For which when I wake up, I have nothing except what's in the soul. And that should be, of course, a reminder for all of us to be careful of how we live on this planet. That's not, all we're doing is we're dreaming. We're all dreaming. You can pinch yourself and say, "No, it's not a dream." Yes, it is a dream. The reality is coming. And that reality is what matters. And that's what we all wake up to once we die. Anyway, so we humans, we function by reckoning of time, but God works out his plan based on events. The recognition of this fact is introduced then in the first clause of Genesis 41 verse 1 when it says, "When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream." Now the 2 years involved in this clause is measured from the time Joseph interpreted the dream of Pharaoh's cupbearer and its fulfillment to confirm Joseph as one with the gift of the interpretation of dream from God. Now the mention of 2 years, of course, again is a reminder to us that God works according to his timetable and not according to what we wish. Now Joseph would have been disturbed that nothing happened with his plea to Pharaoh's cupbearer, but he was certainly wrong because his expectation was probably that something would happen as soon as the cupbearer was set free and his dream fulfilled in accordance with Joseph's interpretation. Remember, Joseph told him, 3 days from now, you're going to be set free, restored their position. So you think Pharaoh, Joseph may say, okay, 3 at most, give him a week, he'll remember me. And he tell all that, you know? Now, we also may think that the cupbearer, when you look at things from another perspective, we may think that the cupbearer was ungrateful, not to mention Joseph to Pharaoh. However, we should understand that it would not have been appropriate for the cupbearer to bring up the subject of the imprisonment of Joseph, who was a slave of a powerful official of Pharaoh, without appropriate occasion for such a matter. Now you see, I mean, that while the cupbearer might have been pleased that his life was spared, in accordance with the interpretation of his dream by Joseph, but mentioning him or the event of his dream and Joseph's correct interpretation of it would not have been or would not have had any impact on Pharaoh without God working on him. What I'm saying is, yeah, even if he thought about it, even if he went there and didn't forget it, which of course that's because God caused him to forget it. But let's just say he remembered it. The thing is, if he told Pharaoh, it wouldn't have had the impact needed to do what Joseph was thinking. Of course, you know, there's of course the other fact that which is that there is time for everything on the earth. And it was not time for the cupbearer to tell of Joseph's interpretation of his dream. There is time for everything. That again is something we all seem to forget. That God has time for everything on this planet. Some of us rush to get into whatever it is without recognizing there is the right time for it. We want to get into it. But here, of course, there is another fact that's involved here, which is that there is something that one has to recognize, that God has to walk in certain way in order to bring something meaningful to another person. Now, some of you really, well, my point is, if he told, let's just say after a week, he told Pharaoh, look at this Hebrew boy, slave. Look, he interpreted my dream, and now I'm free. And Pharaoh would say, so what? What does that matter? Why do I have to know that? He may even get angry. Why tell me that? I don't need to hear from a Hebrew slave. Regardless of what so it wouldn't have had some impact on him. That being the case, I believe that some of you could identify with the point I'm making, because I have heard from some of you give testimony to me about how God has done something for or to you, and you were excited about what he did, or some truth he revealed to you, and you were so excited. However, as you told me, you felt let down when you gave your testimony to other believers. Some believers in this local church, they were not enthused as you were, because of what God had done for you. They weren't. And so you got a little bit laid down, because you were excited to tell a member or two of this body who have been hearing the same thing that you had taught. And you tell them what God did, and they just, well, yeah. But you're excited. They weren't. And that, you know, that was a laid down for you. Anyway, when some of you told me that, in response, I had told you that while other believers should show excitement for what God has done, but that you should not expect the same degree of excitement from them as you had when God displayed his power to you. Don't expect that. Now, this is because only a person who experienced God's goodness can have the maximum excitement over his work. Only that person. Others will join it, but you cannot have the same thing because you didn't have that experience. That's why you should be excited. You should, you know, get some excitement about what God has done for another believer when you hear testimonies. But your excitement cannot match that of the one who experienced it. I know what I'm talking about. So I interact with many of you here. And, you know, some of you just want to go on and on, tell me. You're excited. I know that. And I say, yes, I'm excited with you. But my excitement cannot equal yours. Nor can any other person. Simply because you are the first-hand experience. It's yours. And whatever God did with you, fantastic. So, that's what I believe. So, what I'm saying there is that if Pharaoh had received a narrative of how the dream of the cupbearer was fulfilled, he would probably not have paid attention, since he had no direct impact on him. Now, this also goes to some of the things we study here. The things we study, some of you don't pay attention until you get into trouble. And you realize, oh, then if you come in, if by God's grace, you come in, and that's what we're studying. You talk up your ear now. You listen. But before, when I taught you, you didn't listen. You just went this way, not that way. Because you didn't see the relevance at that point. But if there's something that you're facing, then that's when that will become a reality to you. So God, therefore, in this particular way, God acted on Pharaoh in a way that the testimony of the cupbearers became impactful, will impact him. He walked in such a way. Until he walked, it wouldn't have impacted him. So God's action that would make the testimony of Pharaoh's cupbearer impactful on Pharaoh, or will get his attention, was the giving of Pharaoh his own dreams. So that's how God worked it. He gave him his own dreams so he can own something that caused him to pay attention. Now, so it's for this reason we are informed of the time that passed before God gave Pharaoh his dream in that introduction of Genesis 41 verse 1 when he said Pharaoh had a dream. Now Pharaoh's two dreams on the same night were given to him by God as a link of a chain, of the overall chain in that is his plan for Joseph. So there are now, if you think of a chain, we looked at two links now. The first link, the two officials. Now, the second link in that long chain, that's the dream of Pharaoh. It's all coming out. Anyway, so we are certain God gave these dreams to Pharaoh because they were, again, revelatory dreams as their interpretation revealed. So Pharaoh could have dismissed those dreams as not having any significance, but because God gave the dreams to Pharaoh as part of fulfilling his plan for Joseph, he created in Pharaoh a troubled mind, as stated, look at what we're looking at in Genesis 41, look at verse 8. It reads, in the morning, his mind was troubled. Again, like I said, he could have dismissed that dream. Say, hey, it didn't make sense. But here it says, his mind was troubled. Was troubled. So, it was because Pharaoh was disturbed that he sought the interpretation of his dreams. So, he was more or less in a jam now. So he cannot, if someone said something about dream, he listened. But before then, he couldn't have. That's how God works his things out. So as God worked them, Pharaoh's magicians and wise men were unable to interpret his dreams or even give him a false interpretation. Now, we see they can come up there and say, oh, Pharaoh, this dream means X, Y, Z. Of course, that wouldn't have given him peace. God would still keep pounding him. They're not right. Now, if you remember, that's, just reading the Bible, you realize that's why Nebuchadnezzar, when he had his dream, he said, you dreamers call yourself experts and all that, tell me what the dream is and explain it. Because he knew if he just told him the dream, they would come up with some explanation. And he said, if you can tell me the dream, explain it. If you don't, I kill all of you. Because God set up Daniel to do all that. Again, that's part of God's plan, working out his plan. Anyway, so the dream of Pharaoh troubled him. So the failure by his magicians and wise men to interpret them were created by God. So that the cupbearer would then speak up about Joseph. As we read in Genesis 41, look at verses 9 through 13. It reads, then the chief cupbearer said to Pharaoh, today I am reminded of my shortcomings. Pharaoh was once angry with his servant, and he imprisoned me and the chief baker in the house of the captain of the guard. Each of us had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. Now a young Hebrew was there with us, a servant of the captain of the guard. We told him our dreams, and he interpreted them for us, giving each man the interpretation of his dream. And the things turned out exactly as he interpreted them to us. I was restored to my position, and the other man was hanged. Now, see the cupbearer's confession, and he said, today, I am reminded of my shortcoming. On the surface, appears to be to have been triggered by the failure of Pharaoh's magicians and wise men to interpret Pharaoh's dreams. However, I contend that it is the Holy Spirit that was the ultimate agent that triggered the thinking of the chief cupbearer regarding his shortcoming and about Joseph. Now, without going into the detail of what constitutes his shortcomings, suffice to say that his failure to speak up for Joseph was part of it. Of course, unknown to the cupbearer is that God was directing everything, every event taking place, in order to fulfill his plan for Joseph. Now, it is worth noting that God utilized dreams in the outworking of Joseph's plan his plan for Joseph. Everything revolves around dreams. Recall, it was Joseph's dream that was a major factor that led his brothers to sell him into slavery with the intention to stop his dream being fulfilled. Now, thus, we can say that God used dream to get the ball rolling regarding his plan for Joseph to be the agent of Israel's preservation during its infancy as a nation. What I'm saying is, that's where God chose to do this. Everything started with dream. And really, when you think about it, everything seemed to end with a dream, really. Because it is a dream that caused him to be sold. Because if he had not told the dream of his brothers bowing down to him and him ruling over them, they would not have sold him. But that's what God used. And then, in that link, he put another dream to those two officials. And they had their own dreams, coming closer and closer. And now, we have the dream of Pharaoh himself. So all I'm saying is a dream then was the reason for Joseph's unpleasant experiences that were part of God's plan for him, or fulfilling his plan for him. So God used his use of Pharaoh's dreams to bring Joseph then to the forefront of those that could interpret dreams. He used otherwise, those two officials were in prison. There's no one on this planet anyone would have talked about a slave. No one would know him. Who is he? No one would have heard about him. So consequently then, it was because of the dreams of Pharaoh that Joseph was brought to Pharaoh in a way that defied his imagination. Now, when Joseph made request to Pharaoh's cupbearer, he was probably concerned with being released from prison, not from slavery. That was in his mind. He was at that time filled with the thoughts, remember, that everything was against him. Somebody asked me, how you know that? And I explained it last week. Because he didn't say, everything is against me, but when he made those two complaints, he immediately said, in essence, everything is against me. So again, in this case, he was at that time filled with that thought. Everything was against him. So he had no idea that his life would be different from that of a slave. He was just hoping, if you can just get me back to my master. That's all he was really hoping. Unknown to him was this majestic plan of God that was about to unfold. So anyway, our concern is not with Joseph's interpretation of Pharaoh's dream, but the result of his interpretation as a fulfillment of God's plan for him. In other words, say, now, that plan that he didn't know about is now about to be fulfilled. Now, as we noted then, it is God's plan for Joseph to be the agent of the preservation of Israel in its infancy. Now, this plan began to be fulfilled with the promotion of Joseph as the number two man in Egypt, as indicated in Genesis chapter 41, verses 41 through 44. Oh, well, time for break. After break, we'll read it.